Josh asked if he should ring the bell. I said, please. And then I said, I didn't hear it. He said, I didn't either. So, but he did ring it. Well, as I said before, I'll say just a few brief things after Vernon's lesson this evening, and then we'll wrap up with a word of prayer. And at this point, I'll turn it over to Vernon White.
Thank you, John. Thank you for the invitation to be here. Go through my introduction, although I don't feel like I need to in this place. Pretty comfortable with this group. I'm from the Anderson Church of Christ, Anderson, Indiana. Like the church in Newcastle, we're around 100 that worship together there. I've worshiped there since I was 13 years old, so that's 55 years now with that congregation. I've been an elder for about 20 years, became an elder with my brother at the same time, the church having never had elders before. And I think I've talked to you about that before, that what an experience that was to learn without anybody to lead the way, how to be an elder. There are two shepherds at the present time. Dennis Favor is here in the audience with us tonight. Also, Lauren Klaus is here, who's being considered to be an elder. So we're working towards that goal one of these days. My wife is Susan Trimble White. I don't think she needs introduced in this part of the country either. Most people know her. We have two children. Stacy's here this evening with Lauren. Christopher attended at Stony Creek in Noblesville. Between them, we have five grandchildren. Our most recent grandchild just got married last month. He was adopted into our family from Ukraine at 16 years old, and I was privileged to do the wedding ceremony down there in Dixon, Tennessee, almost exactly a month ago. So that's about our family. I don't do anything for a living. I was an electrician. Spent most of my career as a foreman and then as an estimator. Like Phil said, I'm just so excited about this series. I'm excited to be here and hear the rest of the teachers. From the very moment I heard about it, I was excited. I wanted to be a part of it. I called John right off the bat. I said, John, I want to be a part of that. And he said, I don't think you're ready, Vernon. What would you talk about? And I told him, and he said, no, you're not ready. I said, well, I'll send you an outline. So I did. And I called him a day or two later, and he said, I've looked at your outline, and I really don't think you're ready. But flesh it out a little bit, and I'll read it. So I did, and he said, no, you're not ready. I said, John, I'll do it for free. He said, now you're ready. None of that's true. Except the part that I am really happy to be a part of this. It's a privilege. I love the congregation here, and I love what you've done, what you've set before yourselves to just try to do the best you can do at this. So let's get right into it. My topic for this evening is the imagery of sheep and a shepherd. I think there's a lot to be learned just by looking at how that imagery is used in the Bible. But I'd like you to think before we start, if you were going to choose an animal to be like, what animal would you choose? I know this is sort of a football country down here, if I'm not mistaken. How would you feel if Avon got a new coach and you saw him on the news and he said, we have decided to call ourselves the Avon Sheep? Not the image you're looking for as a football team, is it? Probably not the image that most people would choose. As a matter of fact, during COVID, I saw a lot of memes about us just being sheep. And that was a very derogatory thing during that time. But the Bible uses it always in a positive way. And so we want to talk about that this evening. I think it's, be honest, it's important that we be careful when we use imagery like parables. You know, parables have an intended meaning. And sometimes we go beyond the intended meaning and we get something out of it that was never intended. So I think we need to be very careful with this imagery and stick with what the Bible says about it. So I'm going to try to do that tonight. It's also not the only imagery that's used to describe Christians. So we have other things we can be like. We're described as snakes and as doves, so that we'll know to be wise and harmless. We're like a tree planted by the water. We're fishermen. We're collectively as a group, the kingdom is described as a mustard seed. So there's a lesson there to be learned. Yeast, salt, light, soldiers, warriors, builders, farmers. There's all kinds of ideas that you could study to talk about what it's like to be a Christian. So it's possible very easily then to misuse the imagery. If you think about your Bibles, you'll realize that Jesus Christ is described as a lion, so is Satan. So I could conclude from that that Jesus and Satan are just alike, right? I don't think so. So we always want to stick with the context and try not to go beyond that. When people don't do that and they use this imagery of the sheep, even within the Lord's body, I have heard things like, sheep are dumb and they stink and they sometimes have to be beaten into submission. If that's what you got from the scriptures, you use different scriptures than I used for tonight's lesson. So let's make sure we get the intended message. I'd say, let's start with 1 Peter 2:25. 1 Peter says this, "For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." I like to sit and watch the videos, the reels that come up on Facebook or Instagram sometimes before I go to bed. One of my favorites is the scenes of these idyllic hills of green pasture and sheep wandering through there and a sheepdog taking them where he wants them to go. And they're constantly trying to go off the wrong direction. I see some of you have seen these same videos. And it's almost like he knows before they do it what they're going to do, and he's out there in the way. And they're back over the way he wants them to go again. I love those pictures. We, as sheep, tend to wander, don't we? I can't help but think about the car that I acquired recently. I drove an old Malibu for 13 years. I just recently got a used Mazda. But it's a lot newer than my old one. And it's got this thing where if you wander out of your lane, it nudges you back in it. It even kind of makes a growling noise at you. And so I learned quickly from driving that car how much I wander as a driver. I didn't realize how much I wander over towards that line that separates the lines. I must be really annoying to other drivers. But we have this tendency as Christians, and maybe just as people, to not be situationally aware. We get to going through our routine, our life as it goes, and we don't really notice what's going on around us. Maybe you're walking through downtown Indianapolis and you're intent on something you're going to do to have fun, and there are dangers around you and you're not even aware of it. That's what happens to us as Christians too. And so we need someone then to focus on our surroundings, to be watching for where we're going to take the wrong turn, to head us off and get us back in the lane again where we need to be. Of course, this scripture refers to the ultimate shepherd, Jesus Christ. And I'd like to just say at the start of this, we're talking about elders, but every Christian needs to be aware that Jesus Christ is the ultimate shepherd. And even if the shepherds here fail, you are still responsible to Jesus Christ to follow in his paths. Every one of us is. So we always want to keep that in the back of our minds. But in his absence, while he's gone to heaven, he has provided that we will have shepherds here on earth who are men that are more experienced than us, maybe better trained in the word, maybe just have more time at serving the Lord to watch for us and to care for our souls. And I think that's just such a beautiful picture that when we wander as a group, there's somebody watching for us. This scripture echoes the language of Isaiah 53, where in verse 6 he says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all," referring to Jesus Christ. We don't just wander. We have a tendency to sin, don't we? And we do it because it's our way. Funny, I think about our Bible classes at home where we sit and discuss on Sunday mornings various scriptures from the Bible. We're really good at reading a scripture and thinking, oh yeah, that church down the street, they do that. Our neighbors do that. Those people on the news talk that way. And sometimes we don't ever get around to talking about what's he saying to us. I don't know, if you look at the introductions to the books in your Bible, most of them in mine are written to believers, to churches, to groups of people like yourselves. And I think maybe we ought to spend less time thinking about what the Catholic Church is doing wrong and spend more time thinking, how can we apply this to us so that we're doing a better job for him? It also makes it very clear in this scripture that it's talking about sin. It's not just talking about wandering back and forth. He has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Clearly, we've all sinned. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's written to Christians. So we all know we sin. And we don't claim that we don't, but I feel like sometimes we behave like we think we don't. And especially when somebody new comes into the flock, I think there's that tendency that on Sunday morning we put on our church face, as some of us say, and that's not really the way I am. That's not really the way I talk to Susan. That's not really the way I think about my brothers and sisters. It's just what I do when I'm here, right? There's a danger in that. It's also very deceitful, sin is. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another while every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You'll feel like you know sin pretty well. You think it can deceive you? I think Satan is hard at work inventing new ways to deceive us and working on it all the time. And he adapts those ways to the society that we live in and the country we live in. You know, modern wisdom is one way that this happens. And modern wisdom in the United States today would say we should all be working as Christians to try to make America a better place. And that's really our task. It's to work with our representatives and get better laws in place and to maintain the ones that are important to Christianity. And that way we can accomplish our goal. And you know what will happen when we've done that? We will have made America a better place to go to hell from. And that's all we've done. We need to be teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that we're all failures, we're all sinners, and no matter how long we get to live and no matter how good we get at it, we still won't be good enough. And it's only because of his blood that I get to have any chance of going to heaven. So that's where we need to put our efforts. You know, sometimes I get to thinking, the things that we're doing in my group, let's just say that, my circle, my tribe, however you want to put it, they're going really well right now. So God must approve, right? What about the church down the street that's really growing and isn't teaching the truth? Is God approving of them too? That's no way of judging things. That's false judgment. And you know, sometimes I just get this burden on my heart. Have you heard these words? I don't really disagree with that terminology. I just disagree with how it's used. In other words, it's just something that while I'm sleeping, God places something in my heart so that I wake up that day knowing that I have a purpose that day and I need to go and get about my purpose that he placed in my heart. That's all true, except that's not how it happens. It happens by studying his word And when you read in his word, you ought to be doing this, then yeah, you ought to be doing that. And if you want to call that on a burden on your heart, that's fine. But when you hear that phraseology from your neighbors, you know they're talking about that just something that came to them that the Lord is leading them into. So we're prone to wander. We can't trust our own hearts. And Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately sick, who can understand it? So we can't follow our feelings. What seems right to Vernon is probably not going to be the right way to go. And I have to tell you, in my years of Bible study, there are a lot of things about the Bible that really don't make sense to me. Or I at least don't understand why they're the way they are. You know what? That doesn't matter one bit. My heart's deceitful. God's ways are always pure and always right, so I need to just do what he says and trust him for the outcome. So it's obvious we need a shepherd, isn't it? We stray, we rebel, we get to thinking our own ways, we let the world influence, and we do the wrong things. Matthew 9:35 through 36 says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. In the context of this scripture, the shepherd is obviously Jesus. But he uses that same terminology to describe the church as sheep and shepherds. So it would be well for us to try to imitate the attitude of Jesus, wouldn't it? When I see sinful people, most often when I watch the news, it seems like, very seldom would you describe my attitude as compassion. My first inclination is probably to be annoyed and to feel disgust at those people and the way they are. Christ felt compassion. And he saw them as harassed and helpless. That word harassed is translated several different ways. You may have a different word in the translation you're looking at. But it can be fainted, weary, distressed. And when I first started looking at that, I started thinking, well, that's really several different ideas. It's not the same. But what it is, they're all things that are related to outside influences that tear us down. Is that what you see when you see your neighbor in sin? Do you see the person who is torn down by the influences around them? And one of the things I've come to realize recently, not all that recently, in the last 50 years, if I place myself in their situation, would I be doing any better than them? I was blessed to come to know the gospel. I was blessed to have godly parents. And those wicked people around me didn't have that advantage. They're harassed because they're surrounded by wolves. So going back to the imagery then of the church with us being the sheep and shepherds watching over us, the Bible tells us there will be wolves in here too, doesn't it? Matthew 7:15 through 16 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. I was trying to think about that flock of sheep out there on that hillside that we were talking about. And in comes a wolf with a sheepskin draped over it. I don't know a lot about sheep, but I'm guessing it wouldn't fool them for very long. But sometimes it does us, doesn't it? It says you'll recognize them by their fruits. So sometimes you got to get to know somebody. You got to look at their life and see what they're doing with it. And shepherds should be very aware of that sort of thing, shouldn't they? When someone new comes in who seems to be a person of influence, it's important that we get to looking at their lives and making sure that, yes, they're following closely the doctrine of the Bible. Or we may have to do something about it. Romans 16:17 says, I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, and avoid them. So there are going to be people come in who cause divisions and create obstacles for other members. Have you seen that happen? I have. Brother Phil talked about sometimes people are better off to just work by themselves. I thought of a couple faces when he said that. Shame on me. But there are people who just struggle to get along with other people. And sometimes it's because they're teaching false doctrine. That causes trouble, doesn't it? But sometimes it's just because they create obstacles and division. They don't really teach anything wrong. It's just if there's trouble in the congregation and you run to look at it, they will always be right smack in the middle of it. I'm telling you, I think that's contrary to the gospel also. I think that's contrary to the doctrine of the Bible, that we should be stirring up trouble and always making problems in the church. So we count on shepherds then to maybe get rid of wolves or to warn us about them sometimes. You know, there needs to be a peace in the church for people to grow. Is it possible in the church that we could maintain the truth but not have peace? I think it is. I think we can make for certain that we're always right, but there's no kindness and gentleness and no time for a young Christian to grow up. It's our way or the highway, straighten up or get out. And that's not a peaceful place to be. And people come to the church when they come from the outside looking for something that they didn't have in their life. And there's nowhere else they can find it but with the Lord. And if we block that path for them, we'll be to blame. They're not just harassed, that scripture says, they're helpless. When I think about sheep, I think about a helpless animal, do you? Man, I heard one guy say that he found a video of sheep fighting. I didn't find anything like that. That's a rare thing, I believe. I think they're a timid animal, and they don't have much of a defense system. Somebody has to look after them if they're going to survive. Zechariah 10:2 says, for the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams, and they give empty consolation. Therefore the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. When I think about that helpless animal or that helpless flock out on the hillside and nobody looking after them, when the wolf or the bear comes, what happens? They're helpless. They're helpless for all different reasons. Some of them are new. They don't know. Some of them have just never grown like they should. Some people just never become strong. But the scripture describes them as helpless. Brother Phil read part of Ezekiel 34 to us. I'm not going to read any of that. But it speaks to the vulnerability of the sheep. There were things that came against them that they couldn't deal with, and they needed a place of safety. Are we as shepherds? You'll notice in this lesson, I didn't know whether to talk to sheep or shepherds. So I'm just bouncing back and forth. It's all the same to me. Are we as shepherds trying to provide a place where a person can come in who is destroyed by, you name the sin, and feel like this is a place where I can be? I found a new trainer for our greeters in Anderson, Dennis. Her name's Emma. She's 5 years old. She's a fabulous greeter. She showed interest in me. She gave me a hug. She asked questions about me. And sitting there talking to her, I felt like, I could go here. This is nice. That's what we all need to be, isn't it? But especially the shepherds who set the tone for a congregation need to put out there a method of greeting, of loving, of welcoming, so that people can come in and have the chance to learn why they're in the mess they're in. They don't know. They've been making the best decisions they can, and they don't know why it's a mess. I used to say when I was in the contracting business, when I would meet other contractors on the job, sometimes from the laborers up, they were jerks. And I learned over the years this one thing. If the men on the job are all jerks, the guy sitting in the office is a jerk too. He sets the tone for that company, and that's why it's the way it is. Sometimes congregations are not welcoming, and it's because the elders are not welcoming. We need to discuss sin openly. Not in that we accept it, just that we understand it and we understand how you got in that mess and that it can be fixed. We need to promote love. We need to exhibit patience. We need to welcome babies, not just babies that cry in church, which can be a nuisance sometimes. But we need to welcome babies who are babes in Christ and just don't understand yet. How do we help babies grow? Mostly you just make sure they're clean and fed, right? That's what Christians need too when they're new. They need to be cleaned in the baptism waters, and they need to be fed so they can grow up to be full-grown Christians. John 21, 15 through 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." And then he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." I don't think it's an accident that the Lord said that to him three times. This is in the period of time between the resurrection of Christ when he's making his appearances to the apostles. He's already made one or two appearances to them. And where are they? They're out fishing. And as he went to the cross, Peter had denied him three times. One of the Gospels tells us that when he denied him the third time, he looked at Jesus and Jesus looked at him. How do you think Peter felt when Jesus came back? Anxious to talk to him? I don't think I would be. Where did Peter deny him the third time? standing at the fire. Where are they now? Sitting on the bank at the fire, having fish. Peter also knows at this time that Jesus knew that he would deny. He knows while he's standing there answering Jesus that Jesus knows what he will do. He's impressing on Peter and on us today how important it is for him to have his sheep cared for. I want my sheep tended and fed, Peter. And that lesson just screams at elders today, I think. That's what he wants from us. It reveals the heart that Jesus has for his flock. And that he has allowed us to be appointed through the instructions of the Holy Spirit to fulfill that task for him in his absence. How much does Jesus care? Luke 15:4-6 says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, when he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and goes after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." I don't think it's too hard to think from the imagery of the sheep and the shepherd that I didn't really need that story. I knew the shepherd would go after the sheep that was lost, right? That's his job. We know that. Those of us that have never been around sheep know that. But I think there are some surprises in that story. The celebration over one sinner. I kind of didn't see that coming. Especially a celebration in heaven. When we think about the congregations where we work, where we attend and worship, there's this tendency to just fall into this routine, isn't there? I get up on Sunday, I go to church, I take a shower, I put on clean clothes, I go to church. I greet everybody, I pray, I read the Bible, I listen to the sermon. I go about my daily life, and that's it. Sometimes that's the sum total of our Christianity, and I feel that maybe sometimes elderships slip into that too. We're not looking for the lost sheep, we're just keeping house. The ones that show up in the pen, yeah, we'll feed them. We'll make sure there are no burrs in their fur and all that, but what about the one that's lost? Which one got the party in heaven? The 99 that came to church? Or the one sinner that was found and returned back to the fold? That picture can't help but make me feel like we're not as evangelical as we ought to be. There's another thing that surprises me in that story. He left the 99 alone. I think we expect things from our shepherds. Maybe to a fault. Do the rest of us as sheep grow up to the point where we can keep things going? If the shepherds don't show up this Sunday because they're off chasing some wayward sheep, will we still do what we're supposed to do? I like that image. I like that the church grows up. Something that doesn't show up in this imagery, I've never heard of a sheep being promoted to a shepherd, have you? But that's what happens in the Lord's kingdom. And so there ought to be a lot of people that are coming along, and maybe not today are they ready to be shepherds, but they're going to be. So yeah, we should keep things going, whether the shepherds are out for illness or whatever the reason. Somebody mentioned they have to step down sometimes. Maybe there's not an eldership for a little while. Will the 99 keep going? Something to think about. And who was this message preached to? If you look at it in the context of this chapter, it was the tax collectors and sinners and scribes and Pharisees. So describe those groups to me in your own words. Well, you got the sinners to start with, right? The tax collectors were just the worst of sinners in their minds. And then you got the scribes. These are the guys that study and write the law. And the Pharisees, the ones that make application in people's lives. So you got the people who are saved, right? The Pharisees, they're the saved, at least in their own minds. And you got the people who don't know anything about it. They're just lost. Do you see in that picture how the Lord values the person who's not one of us and never has been? And would be thrilled if he showed up and we could hang on to him? Do you see that sometimes he looks at those of us that are saved and thinks, boy, I wish they were a little more interested in the people that are not? Just like children, some sheep are more trouble than others. And I have to tell you, as a shepherd, this scripture gives me more heartburn than any other scripture in the Bible. Dennis and I have had regular discussions about this. When do you go chase the wayward sheep? Bob Buchanan said to me one time, everybody that comes to the congregation says, we want to serve under you guys. You are the best elders we know of. We want to be a part of this group. And the first time you tell them they've done something wrong, we're out of here. So there's this problem with our relationship, isn't there? That after somebody is absent for 1 week, if I go and say something, it always crosses my mind. Will they blow up? Now, most people I know deep down they won't. But there are sheep that do, aren't there? So we need to work on that relationship so that every day we interact on these things and we tell each other when we think the other one is not doing as good as they could so that it's not some big shock. So how soon do we go, and how long do we go? You know that sheep that just won't come back? Or they'll come back just enough that you won't withdraw from them. How long do you keep going after them? How much effort do you spend on that one? And then add into that picture people who, when you go and talk to them, they want to claim, I'm emotionally drained. I've got some sort of mental illness. I'm not talking about somebody who should be in an asylum somewhere. I'm talking about somebody that watched YouTube videos and now realizes what their mental problem is. You know what I'm talking about. And it's as if they want answers from us on how do I deal with mental illness. Don't take this the wrong way. I don't care what your problem is. I only have one answer. That's this one. All I can tell you about your life, about your emotional distress, about your struggles, your sin, whatever it is that's tearing you down, the only thing I've got to offer you is this book. And I guarantee you it will help you with whatever your problem is. Curing your mental illness, I got nothing for you. I'm a representative of the Lord. I'm not a medical professional. So we need this better understanding then, don't we, between elders and the flock, between the shepherds and the sheep. And there are things like that that just sometimes I don't know the answer to. But I can tell you this, and I hesitate to say this because I don't like the terminology, but I couldn't think of another way to say it. Even in discipline, there is love. I don't like the terminology because it seems to me like in an open discussion, in a Bible class situation, there's always somebody that says, well, that's the way I show my love, by telling people they're wrong. I hear you. But sometimes there's a better way, isn't there? Still, discipline's necessary. Discipline is scriptural and it's a part of it. Phil mentioned Hebrews 13:17. Remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of the way of their life. I'm sorry, this is verse 7. We'll get to 17 later. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That scripture says, imitate your leaders. I think probably that scripture is referring to those that have passed on, by the way it's worded. But whether it isn't or it is or isn't, you ought to be able to look at your leader and see how his life is going. I think as a flock, sometimes we fail at this. We're having trouble with raising children. Our kids are just not as well behaved as we'd like them to be, and we can't figure out how to fix it. Do you go and talk to your peers, or do you look to the one who has been a leader for years and his family went well? How did you get your kids to do that? John, how did you get your kids to grow up and be Christians? I need that help in my life. And those are the ones we ought to be listening to. And he says, look at your leaders. Consider the outcome of their life. How did their life go? And imitate what they did. I'll just tell you a little story on myself. When Christopher was a top, he was a pain. He challenged everything I tried to do with him. And one Sunday morning after a particularly difficult service, Carl McMurray's mother-in-law said, come here, I want to talk to you. I thought, oh boy, I'm going to get it now. It was a really short lesson that she taught me. If you'll take him out and spank him, he'll quit doing that. And she turned around and walked away. And I was mad. Ooh, I was mad. It took me most of that day to get over being mad. And then I thought, I bet she's right. Next Sunday wasn't a good Sunday for Christopher. But I didn't have that kind of behavior problem in church anymore. And it was just that simple. Someone who knows how it goes shows someone that doesn't yet how to do it. So we need to be looking at our leaders, seeing if they're the kind of people we want to follow. If they're not, then don't follow them. But otherwise, we need to imitate their lives. And then verse 17 says, obey to your leaders and submit them. This is the verse that's given me the most trouble in Bible study since I've become an elder. What does obey mean? Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls. As those who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. Obey your leaders. First of all, that's countercultural, isn't it? We are Americans. We do what we want. We find our own way. I did it my way, Frank Sinatra. We could go on and on, couldn't we? I don't need somebody to show me what to do. So this is really radical teaching. You're going to submit your whole life. Boy, you're a sheep, aren't you? Guilty. For they watch for your souls. You know, that's that trusting relationship that's based on experience, isn't it? You should know that when your elders, when Brother Davis comes and talks to you about something, he's not taking any pleasure in putting you down. He's coming to you saying, you could do better and I can help you figure this out. And you'll have a better life because of it. And you'll have an eternity because of it. As those who have to give an account. Boy, that fits the picture, doesn't it, of the shepherd and the sheep. You know, eventually the owner comes home. And he left and he had 100 sheep and now he's got 90. You're going to have to give an account for those other 10. What happened? And it won't be an advantage for you. If the shepherds can't consider it a joy to talk to you about your life. Not obeying the leaders, what does that lead to in a congregation? Division, right? In anything, not obeying the leaders leads to division. 1 Corinthians 3 is really blunt on something, and I'm going quite a ways off topic, but I want to fit this thought in. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 10. Actually, going back to the first of the book. The first four chapters of 1 Corinthians are on division in the church. And Paul says, this hadn't ought to be happening. And you oughtn't be picking who you're following and dividing over dumb stuff. Jesus is the one that died for you. You ought to be following him. So don't be divided. But then when we get to chapter 3, he's specifically talking about this. We are building the temple of God. And we ought to be careful how we're building it. Some of the things that we bring in to build this temple, the church, what do we bring in to build the church? We bring in people. Some of them are not going to make it. There's going to be fire. There's going to be trial by fire, and some will not make it. So be careful how you build. Make sure you're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. If you're building on something else, it ain't going to stand. Jesus Christ is the foundation. And part of that building's going to be destroyed. But listen to what he says in verse 16 and 17. This is the part I want us to really think about. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Does that unnerve you a little bit? That makes me think I need to be more careful when I speak about the Lord's church, when I speak to members of the Lord's church. There's this division that happens. And we know now the Lord's not pleased with it. We also know that the Bible's not silent on elders being fallible. They can be wrong sometimes. It's also not silent on them falling into sin. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. It's not the discussion in Hebrews 13. And if the day comes when an elder has to be corrected or removed from office, then that'll have to be dealt with on that day. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about the relationship between sheep and shepherds and the way it ought to be. Most often when that happens and there is division in a church, there's not this discussion between the sheep and the shepherds, but it's more like, I don't like what you've decided, and I'm out of here. And sometimes they come and say that to you, and sometimes they just disappear. That's how it really happens. We need to be careful about that warning about what the Lord thinks of his church and those that damage it. There's no discussion. There's no concern for damaging the church. There's no explanation for those who are following the faulty elders. And so I keep coming back to this question. What does obey mean in this scripture? Does it just mean obey when there's a thou shalt? How willing are we to obey the scriptural command to obey the elders? That's a command too. So here's my belief. At least I believe this is my belief. I wouldn't be surprised to get some pushback on part of this, and I welcome it. So if you disagree with part of this, please come and tell me and show me the reason why. Most often, this teaching about obeying your elders has to be applied to things that are judgment calls. If we can show you the scripture that says thou shalt not steal, then all you need is the scripture, right? Because you already believe in obeying the word. You're Christians. You're followers of the word. So you get that part. Think about this too. Elders are not always 100% sure they're right when they make a decision. But you still got to make a decision. There's a situation and somebody's got to decide. And the Bible says that we're the leaders, so we have to make the decisions. Add to that the fact that there are things in the church that the church has always struggled with. I've been attending a Church of Christ since I was a baby. And some of the discussions that we have in Bible class now are the same discussions they were having when I was 6 years old. I remember them. I tried to come up with some examples. You know, I hate to put them out there. It makes me uncomfortable. What about modesty? Where is the line for what's modest and what isn't? I couldn't resist this one. What about Sunday evening communion? Should we have it or shouldn't we? Just so you know, I lean a little bit your way, but I'm on the other side. I can explain that to you also. Can a woman speak in a Bible class? Can a woman teach children? Up until what age? So when elders make a decision on one of these things, and that list could go on for quite a while, couldn't it? It's a lengthy list of things that we struggle with. When the elders of your congregation make a decision on those things, do you need to obey them? You know, I could easily be saying these things as a disgruntled elder. I assure you I am not. But I'm genuinely concerned sometimes for my brethren when they refuse to follow instructions. And I don't even know if the instructions are important or not. But it still says obey your elders. Are we permitted to make our own decision because it's not important? Let me give you an example of that. Suppose the elders decide they would like the back two rows left empty for visitors and those that arrive late. We guard our seats in the Church of Christ pretty carefully, don't we? Don't sit in my seat. Would you move? Would you park in a different spot? So when I decide that's not important, and this is where I sit, and I sit there anyway, is that submission? And if I can choose not to submit sometimes, then who decides when I need to submit? Well, I do, right? So who's really the leader? I guess I am. You can tell I'm crazy, right? These things run in my mind, and I get in a loop, and I can't find a way out of it. Clearly, we have to obey scriptural commands. We have to follow the examples set forth in the Bible. And I contend that when we choose not to obey the elders, we better have a scriptural reason. And if it's not a scriptural matter, then we better be ready to explain our reason to disobey, not the command of the elders, but the command of Scripture to obey the elders. And that's all I can come up with on that. That's the end of what I have written down. But I kind of have something else I want to say. I've not seen a congregation yet where there weren't people who would not obey things that weren't important. And a lot of times as elders, we let them slide because they're things that are just not really that important. But I got to wonder, will we do the right thing on the day when it is important? Thank you so much for your attention tonight.
Thank you to Phil and Vernon. Lots to consider. And I'm not going to try to summarize. The one takeaway that I know we all need to hear, and that is Jesus is the chief shepherd, and we all follow him. Thank you. Just by way of reminder, tomorrow at 9:30, we will meet back here, and Sid Latham will be bringing us a lesson on shepherds building up the body of Christ. We'll have a break, and then following that, Gary Fisher will deliver a lesson on how should a church look at its elders. And then at 11:10, before lunch, Dixon Churchill will bring us a lesson from John chapter 10, an example of good leadership, Christ the Shepherd. We'll break for lunch from noon to 2, and then come back at 2 p.m. for one more lesson. Sid Latham to present a lesson entitled Shepherds Protect the Flock. After that, we're going to have a ladies-only session, and there will be... We'll get everybody out of this room, and we're going to set up some chairs over here and try to create a close, intimate setting. We hope we have a lot of folks who can turn out and take good advantage of that time together, where we'll allow questions that have been submitted to be presented to our speakers' wives and for them to engage in that. You still have time to submit questions if you haven't yet. And we figured that some things that might be said while we're together, both this evening as well as tomorrow morning, might spark questions. So for the Saturday afternoon session up until noon on Saturday, you have the chance to still submit questions. For the Sunday, then, lessons, we will, at 10:30 during our normal worship period, have a lesson from Sid entitled Shepherds Bring Back the Lost Sheep. In the afternoon, we'll have a panel answering questions of our speakers up here, and I don't know, we've had quite a number of questions submitted already, and Luke is compiling those, and we welcome you to continue to submit those up until noon on Sunday. And then Sunday from 2 to 4 will be that speaker panel, question and answer, and then at 5 p.m., Phil will wrap us up with a lesson, looking for qualified men in a God-glorifying way. Thank you for being here tonight. We're going to be led in a closing prayer. If y'all would, please stand. Ryan is going to lead us in that.
Pray with me. Our holy God and Father in heaven, Lord, we are humbled to bow before you. You are the King of kings. You are the Lord of lords. You are from everlasting to everlasting, Lord. You know the end from the beginning. Lord, we are amazed by your power and your might, your wisdom and understanding. Lord, we can look at the nature around us and we can see how you spoke all that there is into existence, and we stand in awe. And Lord, we give you praise and honor because in your power and in your might, in your wisdom and your understanding, you deal with us so gently. You are a father to us, and we can come to you as your children. You deal with us with grace and with mercy, with patience and love. You are the great shepherd. And Lord, we are thankful that it was the sick and the lost and the vulnerable that you sought out, because otherwise we would not be the people of your pasture. But as it is, Lord, you have sought us, you have provided for us, you have protected us. Lord, you want good things for us. Every good gift that we have comes from you. You have dealt with us in gracious ways, despite our rebellion, our feebleness, our propensity to walk away, to do our own thing and to pursue our own purposes. But Lord, you are constantly there for us. And Lord, we are so thankful for that. Lord, we are thankful that you've revealed yourself to us and that you have shown to us your character, and that your character is so good and so righteous. And Lord, that you have revealed in your word the idea, you have put forth for us to have men who reflect your character in their lives, so that we might look to earthly leaders to help, to watch out for us, to help guide us in your ways, to share with us your word, to direct our steps through your word. Lord, you could have chosen any number of different characteristics, but you have chosen men who are humble, men who are of the word, who want to teach, who want to lead, who want to have an accountability for our souls. And Lord, we are grateful for that. Lord, we are thankful for this family of believers here, that we can work together in your kingdom. We pray for your blessings upon us as we endeavor to appoint men to be shepherds here. Lord, we're thankful for the shepherds that you have blessed us with. Lord, we look around our number and we feel like our cup just overflows. You have blessed us abundantly. And Lord, we pray that you bless us in this very important decision. Our prayer, Lord, is that we look to your word, to your wisdom and guidance in making our decisions. And we pray for godly attitudes and for unity. We pray that this would be a enjoyable, joyous process. Lord, we're thankful for this time that we have together this weekend. We're thankful for the men that have volunteered to come and to be with us, taking time out of their lives, them and their wives, that they might share with us their experiences and their understanding of your word. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Above all, Lord, we are thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for him being the chief shepherd. We're thankful for the example that he has left for us as followers, but also for those who would be shepherds among your church. Lord, we're thankful for the forgiveness of sins that we have through him, and that through the blood of Jesus that we can stand holy, pure, and justified in your sight. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.